Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we're talking about something rather serious. And if you have children, it might be something that you can help them with. And for the Christian, we look at it differently than the rest of the world was. But the topic today is this fear of death. Now, that's something that's common to everyone, male, female, young, and old. And we're going to talk about that for the next couple of days. First of all, why we have this, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not. And secondly, how can we overcome it?
Very good topic. And for over the past year, it seems I've known so many wonderful saints in the Lord who have passed on. And with some of them, they had very, very painful, lingering deaths due to cancer. Some of them were very sudden, maybe a result of an outpatient surgery that was supposed to be absolutely no risk, and then something happened on the table there.
Well, and your own mom passed away earlier this year, and so you went through that.
She had Parkinson's, so when I look at her death, and when you know they're a believer in Christ, or you think they're a believer in Christ, it makes a huge difference.
It does.
You know where they're going. You know that they're not really dead. They've just transformed, and they are currently with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, just like the thief on the cross when Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, that is their spirit that is there. And then they get their new bodies when we all get our new bodies when Jesus returns for the resurrection.
Well, let's look at where this fear comes from, Nancy. I remember as clear as it was yesterday, and I don't have that many memories from my childhood, but I do remember being in about second grade or so when I first started thinking about death and being up in my room thinking about losing my parents. Now, they're both still with me, but I remember running downstairs just in tears, asking them not to die and just being very, very afraid of my own death and what that would be like. And I remember when my own kids went there. Have you remembered? Do you remember that at all from your childhood?
No, I really was kind of sheltered from death quite a bit. My grandmother and grandfather on my mom's side died. When my grandmother died, it was sudden. Mm-hmm. She had gone in for an appendix surgery and got a staph infection. And my mom did not let us go to the funeral. I wish she had, because at an early age, then like age six, then I would have been exposed to death and maybe would have understood it a little bit more. And then my grandfather, he actually ended up dying a couple of years later. And that was really my first and pretty much only experience with death throughout my entire childhood.
Well, you hit on something that the kind of we've become sheltered from death in our culture, and even now we really sanitize the whole the whole funeral process. Rarely do you ever see a casket going into in the cemetery into the hole. You don't ever see anymore like you used to in generations past. The ceremonial, the shoveling, the family would each put a shovel full of soil on. And so there's no real send-off. It's just everybody leaves. Nobody wants to see that part of it. And I think that has been to our detriment. I really do.
And even the original custom of washing the body, the family washing the body to prepare it for death, we don't do that anymore. We call the coroner or the funeral home. They come get the body and then embalm it, bring it back all nice and pretty looking, or maybe in a nice little canister after it's been cremated. And that's what we're left with. But we have to remember that death is not for the Christian the final destination. Yeah. And when you know that, should you fear it? Now, there's a difference, and I think Jack Hibbs was a pastor I was listening to on this radio station in another show, and he said that we should not fear death, but it's okay to fear dying. In fact, you're kind of a fool if you don't fear dying, because yeah. it's not necessarily a very pleasant, pretty, or painless experience.
Yeah, we all want to say to ourselves, if only it could happen in our sleep. We don't know how many days we have left. We don't know how it will happen, but some of us know because of illness that that probably will be the way. But, you know, part of it, Nancy, I think, is the fear of the unknown. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't know what it feels like. We know that from watching other people, loved ones go through it, that it can be a lot of pain, you know, mm-hmm. and then you have to make some decisions. Do I want medication? Do I want to be conscious for this? So we don't know what it feels like, but the Bible does describe what happens. And we'll go to a couple of verses here. I know 2 Corinthians talks about this. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So that's very hopeful. Mm-hmm. You know, and all over the place, the Bible, Nancy, talks about the groaning and how many years you can expect to live, and mm-hmm. how, you know, this tent that we have called our bodies is just so temporary.
And I know Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 23, where he talks about how he's kind of debating whether it's better for him to live or to die. And he's kind of saying, I wish I could die, because absent from the body is yeah. present with the Lord. But for your sakes, because I have so much more I can teach you, I guess it's okay if I keep going on living. So that's really a unique attitude. And I think that too oftentimes we get all hung up on what's going to happen immediately after we
yeah.
die. And we have to understand if you really... I think it's actually a good check on how big your faith is and how real God is to you. If you have true faith in Him, and if He is indeed real, God is real to you, then you're going to say, oh, well, I don't need to worry about it. I'm in His hands, so whatever's going to happen, happen.
Yeah, but once in a while, that fear can creep back in, and that doesn't mean that you're not a faithful Christian. It simply means, you know what, time to pray. Time to pray and say, Lord, I know what I know in my faith to be true, but then why am I starting to doubt? So all Christians have kind of that doubt that can creep in simply by connecting back in prayer and opening up the scripture and reminding yourself, what does God say about that? You know, other fears we can have, we can maybe fear loss of control, maybe of our bodily functions, fear of all the loved ones we're going to leave behind. One of the fears I have, I've got loved ones who are not knowing the Lord, they're not saved, and you know, what can I do with the time that I have? So there are a lot of fears that kind of come into the process of dying, but we shouldn't really fear what happens after that.
No, not if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not, yeah, we can definitely understand why those who are not in Christ fear dying. We have to remember that, death was not a part of God's plan for creation. It was only the sin, the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden that caused death to be a necessity. If we didn't have death, then we would have to live in a sinful world for all eternity. That would be awful, with ever and ever more mounting sin. And I kind of think that, you know, you've heard that song, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, you know.
Yeah.
God has put eternity in our hearts, because that's how we were originally created, was to live in harmony with Him for eternity. So we have that God-shaped hole in us, and if you do not fill it with God, then you are going to fear what comes next. If you do have it filled with God, then you have that eternity to look forward to with Him.
Yeah, we have to remind ourselves through Scripture that our citizenship is in heaven. So that's a wonderful thing. We're just kind of passing through here. So in heaven, in Philippians 3, 20 through 21, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Mm. That is such a great verse, and I think we're going to talk more tomorrow about what we can do, really practical steps, in order to be able to overcome that fear of dying if you do indeed have that.
You know, ladies, if you have friends who maybe have had these conversations with you before and you think they might benefit from this conversation, we invite you to invite them to tune in tomorrow. We're on every day at noon, but of course, many of you listen to us by podcast, and these will be around. So do tune in, bring some friends along, and while your new friends are with us, they can do the Bible study. We are right in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book in the Old Testament. For those of you who aren't familiar, maybe tuning in, maybe you found us on the line here, and we just invite you to stick around because our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, is here. We're going to do that right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Good afternoon. And today we're going to be in Lesson 2 of Ecclesiastes, and we'll actually be covering Chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. As we study this unique book of the Bible, we need to remember Solomon wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In this book, in chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, he says, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars, or that can be translated master of assemblies, which is interesting because that's what he was, are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd, with a capital S. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, right at the very beginning, a verse many of us know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, what he wrote was what God wanted his people to know and to have in the full counsel of God. It's a unique book, but God wanted it in his book. So chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, let's just read those. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. This is really interesting. Here he gives us really a cyclical view of life that was a burden to him. We're going to see this. And so for if life is only part of a great cycle over which we have no control, is life worth living? If this cycle is repeated season after season, century after century, why are we unable to understand it and explain it? Solomon pondered these questions as he looked at the cycle of life under the sun, in other words, from a human perspective, and he came to three conclusions. Here in verses 4 through 7, nothing has changed. That's what he's saying. In this section, Solomon approached the problem as a scientist and examined the wheel of nature around him, the earth, the sun, the wind, the water. He was struck by the fact that generations of people came and went, while the things of nature remained the same. There was change all around, yet nothing really changed. The earth abides forever. The sun continues to rise, go down, rise again. The wind is constantly moving and changing directions, and yet it's still the wind. The wind has not changed its cycles. The water cycle, you know, the rivers and the seas that help to sustain life on our planet, and the rivers and the rains pour water into the seas, all this remains the same. So from what Solomon could observe under the sun, these unchanging cycles express the unchanging monotony of life. This is his theme here, leading to its vanity and its meaninglessness. So now let's look at verses 8 through 11 and take it a little further. He says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. Solomon here has observed that the meaningless of life wasn't only reflected in nature. It was also evident in human effort and endeavor. Despite all man's working or labor, his seeing and his hearing, he's still not satisfied. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. Therefore, he concludes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's like Solomon is saying, really? Is there anything that you could say is really new? As he looks at everything under the sun, he's leaving God out of the picture. Therefore, nothing new under the sun, we have to keep in mind, is a human view, leaving God out. But thankfully, the followers of Jesus, those born again by God's Spirit, don't live under the sun in that sense. Their life is filled with new things. Think about this. A new name, Revelation 2:17. At the end, he says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We have a new community, Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We have the church. A new commandment, John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new and living way to heaven. Hebrews 10, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. A new way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, 6. New purity. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. A new nature, Ephesians 4, verse 24. Paul says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5. 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And also along the lines of all things have become new, at the end of the book, Revelation 21:5, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So Solomon's final conclusion is that there's no more remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things to come. The futility of life seems to work kind of both directions, both in the past and into the future. Man works hard, yes, yet it never seems to be making a lasting difference, and all is simply forgotten. But is this true when we look at life through our relationship with God as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? God remembers everything. When the Bible says he remembers our sin no more, when we repent, it means so as not to judge, because Jesus took the penalty for our sin upon himself. He's very aware of our sin, but he doesn't remember it so as to judge. God has a book of remembrance, and I love the purpose of this book. And let's just close with this today. It says in Malachi 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Isn't that awesome? God's listening when we say these things about him, when we talk about the blessings that he has given us in our lives. So we've got a lot to think on. In ending today, I want you to know that you can download the study guide for today's lesson at naomistable.com.
All right, Nancy, so we're looking at lesson two here. And by the way, ladies, again, you can find these notes. The Bible study guides are great. Go there. You can use these with friends. You can also use these to do your own self-study, and they're at naomistable.com. But, you know, it reminds me of the saying, nothing new to see here, move along. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that's not true, but it's, you know, coming from the voice of despair.
Yeah. She points out some really interesting things in this lesson. She talks about how Solomon basically used his life as almost a clinical laboratory experiment, you know, trying to make these observations as a scientist and basically trying to find out if there was anything worth living for, worth doing, that would be lasting in this earth. And he was doing it, as she points out, under the sun, and that means through man's efforts apart from God. And I had told you when I was going through these lessons, continually, I was always putting apart from God. With everything that Solomon was coming to grips with, it was apart from God. And that's really the key.
You know, Nancy, too, it seems like the cry from 3,000 years ago is the same today, especially when you look at all the trends that come along. And is there anything new under the sun? Is there anything? It's all been done before. But it can really throw people into a tailspin when they don't realize that with the Lord, every day is new. His mercies are new each day. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't help but see everything through new eyes when you become his child.
Yeah. And we are so thankful that because of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us, we are being ever more transformed into his image. We're being ever more made holy. We are being ever more made pure, pure, spotless bride, and ever more gaining the righteousness that we get from Christ. So it's something that if you're without him, you're stuck in a rut. You are just in this ever unchanging monotony of life.
Well, and I think that's why people try to find things, other things than God, to try to fill that. You know, you talked about that emptiness in our first segment before the Bible study. Think of all the things that maybe women you know or I know use to fill up and try to find that satisfaction. You can only find that with the Lord, by the way. And I know that sounds trite, and maybe you're listening to this and you don't know the Lord, but it's very, very true, and it comes from that wisdom that you could only get with the understanding of being his child.
And, you know, trying to numb your pain by satisfying the flesh is never satisfied.
No, it isn't.
Never. You satisfy it, and then it just wants more. More, 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 more. Ever more depraved ways of satisfying it. And yet, it's never satisfied. The only satisfaction in life is through God.
You know, a lot of people do try to find, you know, not just the addictive things, but they try to find satisfaction through doing good deeds, through altruism. And that also, that feeling doesn't last either.
No, it doesn't. And you're doing it to feel good about yourself, really, really more than anything else. So that is a problem when you are refusing to look at God as the solution to everything you're looking for in life. Then you try to fill it with all these other ways, and you think you're doing good, but down the road you realize, I was just really fooling myself to think that I could do this on my own.
You know, but many Christian women, and I have fallen into this trap before, you think, you know, if I just do one more thing, if I just do one more ministry deed, or if I just volunteer for this, God will love me more. Well, that's such a lie. Mm. That's works righteousness. Yeah. And when you fall into that trap, you're in for misery. And it sounds like the right thing to do until you start reading scripture and you realize, oh, that's not what it is.
And I think next week, Monday for sure, maybe Monday and Tuesday, we're going to be talking about burnout, and especially burnout in ministry. So tune in if you want to hear about more of what you can do with that.
Yeah, that would be that'll be an interesting program, because Nancy, both you and I have been there, and I know a lot of the ladies who listen to our program have been there as well. But you know, here's the thing, that newness, that nothing new under the sun, is completely opposite than from the hope that we have, which is always renewing itself, that hope we have in Jesus Christ.
He makes things new every day. Well, I'm going to finish up today with some scriptures that really point to that, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and some of these we know very, very well, but I'm going to start at verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you, Nancy, for reading that. And it kind of talks right into what we're going to do tomorrow. Remember earlier this afternoon, we talked about that fear of death that many of us have. Many people are trying to find ways to overcome that fear of dying and what lies beyond. Tomorrow on Naomi's Table, we are going to tackle that issue head on. We're going to give you some scriptural thoughts and some practical advice from the Word of God so that you can be that overcomer that Jesus said we need to be, because he overcame it all at the cross. All right. Well, join us tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.